There are some topics that we like to avoid, things that we would rather not talk about, but there are some things that we probably should talk about. And one of those is pornography. Welcome to Fathering Our Future. I'm Anthony Vandegrift. I'm not the perfect dad, but every day I am trying to be better. I'm so excited to share this conversation with you today. My new friend, Pastor Hadley Baker, he joins me to talk about his struggle and his addiction to pornography. He's written a book called No Longer a Slave. We're going to talk about that, but we are also going to talk about the most important part of the story, and that is his victory over his addiction. If you want to be a part of helping dads grow as disciple makers and making them aware of Fathering Our Future, you can help, and here is what I want you to do. I want you to leave a 5-star rating for this podcast and write a review wherever you listen to podcasts. And if you'll take a screenshot of that and send it to me at fatheringourfuture@gmail.com, I have a gift for you. I wrote a book called Cut the Crap, Direct Tips for Becoming a Dad. I cannot send you the physical copy, but I will send you the electronic copy of this book. And technically, you'll get a little bit more because the ebook has additional references that are linked all throughout it. So this is my gift for you for rating and reviewing this podcast. Again, send that to me at fatheringourfuture@gmail.com. And by doing that, you're helping create awareness of this podcast, and ultimately, you're helping dads grow as disciple makers. Our scripture for this week is Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 13. It says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Well, Hadley, I'm super excited to have you on the podcast. Thank you so much for making time for me today.
Absolutely, man. It's a joy to be here, and thank you for inviting me to come and be a part.
Yeah, I am looking forward to this conversation. I introduced this episode by letting everybody know that we're talking about pornography.
Right.
The P word that nobody likes to deal with. You gave a very interesting statistic a while ago while we were talking that I thought was really good. And that was basically when people are surveyed about pornography, 90% of them say that they've done it and the other 10% are lying about it.
Yeah.
As far as men are concerned.
Yeah. That's pretty much the universal stat, I think. Yeah.
Yeah. It's pretty, I mean, in the world that we live in with men being so visual, like maybe it was different back in the day and probably not too different back then anyway. But today, I mean, you almost can't even walk through the mall without seeing something.
Right.
So it's just, it's everywhere.
Well, and I think what's changed is, you know, people have said, well, you know, we've always had, you know, men have always been men. We've always had those tendencies and inclinations, but what we haven't always had is the kind of access we have now. It's incredibly easy.
Oh yeah.
That you literally through smart devices have a world of pornography at your fingertips.
Yep.
And that's just a reality that previous generations never had to navigate. And
right.
So, men are men and will always be men. But there's something to be said for the amount of just extreme access that young men mm-hmm. today and really all men today are having to experience.
Yeah. So we're dealing mainly with fathers. Now, I would hope anyone listening to this, if you know young men who are thinking about getting married, or you know young men who are newly married or about to have kids and they're in these transitional moments of life, you might send this episode to them because getting married doesn't cure an addiction to pornography. Having kids doesn't cure the addiction to pornography. So the sooner you can deal with this, the better.
Right.
And I think what you've done is a gift to men because pornography is not something that we like to talk about because again, probably every single man has dabbled in it or been addicted to it. And because of that, we want to hide that.
Yeah.
Because we're not proud of it. It's
yeah.
it's not something like no one holds up a sign and be like, I watch porn all the time. Like nobody does that.
Right.
Especially Christian men.
Sure.
You go to church and you
feel that shame.
Absolutely. You keep it hidden and you put the smile on your face. People ask you how you're doing. Oh, I'm good. How are you? And then that's how we go about life. But you share your story and you don't really hold back on the things that you share. And I think it's helpful for men to see the real dialogue that you put in the book because you write it in a very conversational way, as if you're sitting down with me and telling your story, which is really easy to read.
Yeah.
And it's really easy to relate to. And I think if people will get the book, read the book, hear your story and the way that you talk about it, it might just make it easier for them to start talking about it too.
That's the hope.
Yeah, that is the hope. And if we're not willing to open up about these things, we're never really going to get the resolve that we need. We're never going to overcome the addiction and the struggle. I think that's a big component with overcoming addiction. You have to address it.
Well, and I think it's important too that, and I say this even in the introduction to the book, I didn't write it to be edgy or sensational or for shock value or whatever. I just wanted to be authentic. Sure. I wanted to be real. And if you've ever battled addiction of any kind, you know that it can absolutely just rule every area of your life.
Yes.
And what I really hope the book does, this is the prayer and really the driving force behind writing was, I want the church to become a place where the conversations like the one you and I are having right now become normative.
Yeah.
Where we recognize that even as men who love Jesus, as men who are striving to live a life of integrity, of purity, personal holiness, all those things, that at the end of the day, we're still human and we're still bent towards sinful inclinations.
Right.
And if we can't have a community around us where we are free to talk openly about our temptations, our struggles, our slip-ups, our failures, like you're never going to share that and divulge that if there's not safety. So I tell the people at the church where I pastor that, you know, vulnerability has to be preceded by safety. People won't be vulnerable where they don't feel the security of the community around them.
Sure.
If you're going to judge me or you're going to pull away from me or you're going to shame me, I'm just going to hide this and keep it secret. And that's what the enemy wants.
Sure.
He wants us to stay in the darkness because that's where his power is. When we drag our struggle into the light and when we get other people around us, that's where that shame falls off. That's where that belief system of, man, I can never beat this begins to be just broken down. And you start to experience small victories and you realize like, hey, I can overcome this. I can walk in freedom. But you have to have, it's so important. You have to have people around you,
yeah.
Which is why I'm so glad you're having this, you know, this conversation, because I think the church, if I'm being honest, and I say this as a pastor, I think the church is a little bit late to the party on this.
Sure.
But we're in a situation now because of how significant the porn problem is, particularly among Gen Z.
Mm-hmm.
Man, we can't stick our head in the sands any longer. We've got to talk about it. And especially moms and dads who are raising children,
yeah.
Man, get your head in the game and wake up because this stuff is out there. It's real. It's addictive. And it's coming for your kids.
Yeah, it absolutely is. And I've got something I want to say in just a moment about that
sure.
in reference to your book. But I think you're dead on when it comes to the church needs to be this place. And sadly, I don't know that the church has been that place. It's you can be a part of our community until the skeletons come out. And then once we know who you used to be or who you might be now on your faith journey,
yeah,
maybe you should find a different church because we don't want your type
yeah.
here. And we've done a really bad job of making
I would agree.
Church like a country club. And
I would
you've
agree.
Got to be qualified and you've got to look the part and you've got to pay your dues. And if you do that, you can be a part of the church. But I have the prayer that you've expressed that the church can become that place of safety. It's for the broken people.
Sure.
That was, people said to Jesus, you know, why are you going to the people who are broken? He's like,
that's who I came for.
People who need me.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
So we need to be that way.
Absolutely. Agree more, man.
We need to be that way. And things like this are a step in the right direction.
I agree.
So let's start here. Again, I'm not going to act like I've never done anything. I've had my exposure to pornography. And when I read early on in your book, I thought it was interesting that your exposure happened the same way that my exposure did. I remember being between the ages of 11 and 12. And it was a buddy of mine who said, "Hey man, look what you can search on Google." And it wasn't video or anything like that, but it was just images. It's like, dude, you can look up people and put naked next to the name and you can see stuff.
Sure.
And you know, young kid, I'm thinking, okay, like, I don't know. Let's do it. And it's the peer pressure thing a little bit too,
sure.
because you know, you want your buddy to stay your buddy and you think, well, I've got to do what my buddy wants to do or he's not going to be my buddy anymore. And that opens up a portal. And for you, it was the same way. But what saddened me was all of the buddies that you were talking about, each and every one of them, it was their fathers who had this somewhere in their house. It was a stash. And that is where the exposure came from.
Yeah.
And I think that as men, as fathers, if that is the only reason, which there's plenty of other reasons too, but that reason in and of itself has to be something, because that's not the legacy that we want to leave to our kids. I mean, but that's how it happened. That's how it happened for you. And it was all kids having access to that. I think it is important for us. If you are listening to this podcast and you still mess around with pornography in any way, there's a good chance, whether it's by accident or it's completely unintentional, that you'll be the exposure point to your kids.
Oh yeah.
And I mean, for that reason alone, like I think all of us, we can get to a point where we're like, you know what? I don't want my kids to end up like me.
Sure.
I think at some point every father has probably thought that. But the problem is we can't just think that. We actually have to change. We actually have to go through the process of improving ourselves, yeah, because we're the example. They see us. And if we dabble in it, they're going to see it.
Well, you and I were talking earlier, you know, before we officially started. Yeah. But, you know, the reality is, when I think back to the moments that were the most impactful for me in terms of my introduction into pornography and really kind of paving the pathway towards what would become just a full-on, out-of-control, raging addiction. It was the same template. It was almost a copy and paste situation over and over, where it was someone who their dad had it and allowed me to come in and participate. And it started with the magazines, you know, the relatively softcore stuff. Mm-hmm. And then it was a friend who his dad had some hardcore stuff still in print, you know?
Yep.
And then it was a friend who introduced me to the movies. And man, I'm a Gen Xer, right? I just turned 46. And
you didn't have to tell that.
You know, I know, man. I didn't have to throw myself out there, right? But, you know, back in the day, I mean, for us, it was the VHS tapes, you yeah. know, and his dad had so many of them that we took one, and he never even returned it to his dad's stash, because wow. he knew his dad's personal inventory was so substantial. He knew his old man wouldn't even see it missing.
Wow.
And he knew that when he took it. And it's crazy to think about that. Those men probably have no clue of how they impacted their sons, but they for sure have no idea. Like, man, there's a guy out there today named Hadley Baker,
yeah.
whose life was jammed up significantly because of pornography. And man, I was the conduit
yeah.
that made that provision in his life. And I agree with you, man. As Christian men, we're not going to father perfectly, but man, we can sure do it purposefully.
Sure.
And we can make sure that we safeguard our house. And, you know, I love the feeling. I'll tell you this, man. I love the feeling, and I've had this thought, that if my children snoop around on my computer, snoop around on my phone, dig through my closet, under my mattress, where they can look wherever they want. They can look in my truck. They can look any place they want to go. They're not going to find anything.
Yeah.
And I got to tell you, man, that's a beautiful thing when you can lay your head down at night and say, hey, I can't protect my children from all the evils of the world.
Right.
But with the help of the Lord, they're not going to find it under my roof.
Right.
Especially when it relates to porn.
Right. And I think that's so good. The connection that I see with this is, from the Christian perspective, we always talk about people living out the gospel and being this light that shines, and that there is residual impact and effect if we will just live a disciplined life as a disciple of Christ. And that is true. And I think you can look at the inverse of that and see it in what we've just talked about.
Sure.
Sure. These dads may have never known that their kids got into this stuff, but when you have an addiction to something like pornography, and that's what you dabble in so much, it's going to go out from you. I mean, that lifestyle, whether it's indirect exposure or whatever, you're going to behave in a way, you're going to talk in a way,
yeah.
you're going to perceive things in a way.
Yeah.
Yes.
Oh man.
And all of this is going to flow out of you.
Absolutely.
And it's just like, yeah, your kids won't find any of that stuff. And so I think the prayer and the desire for us as fathers is that if for whatever reason they were to go through stuff, they wouldn't see, oh wow, look what dad was looking at.
Yeah.
It should be, oh, wow, look what dad was reading. Like,
yeah.
Oh, dad's been focusing on First Timothy. Or like, they ought to find the gospel,
yeah,
not pornography or whatever else it is. And so I think just, you know, fathering purposely, like you mentioned, like that ought to be what they find in us. And I've talked about the concept of having integrity and living honestly. And this is something that's done publicly and privately.
Absolutely.
I mean, we ought to be able to open up to our wives and to our children and not be worried about what they're going to see.
Yeah.
I mean, we need to get to that point. It's one thing to have a past, and I've had other fathers on this podcast who are pastors who have shared their past with their kids. And it's been helpful that they've been able, and it was mainly with drug addiction, but when their kids fell into that, they were like, look, I've been there. I can love you through this and I can help you through it. But it's only because they were no longer in it.
Right.
I've had people in my family, specifically with drug addiction, who introduced their own children to it. Mm. And they've all OD'd and they've all died.
That's heartbreaking.
And it's tragic.
Yeah.
But you might be listening to this and you might be thinking, that will never be me.
Mm-hmm.
Everyone else has said that, and that it's happened to them. So I would just caution all fathers listening, watching, just think about your choices. Think about what you're doing. Think about your lifestyle and try to make some changes that are going to help you father intentionally and purposefully. So I want to get into your story a little bit.
Sure.
Okay.
Yeah.
I don't want to give all the details away because I want people to get your book. So this episode's coming out April the 22nd. If you're listening to this the day that it's dropped, good for you. But tomorrow is the release day, April 23rd.
April 23rd. Yeah. It'll be available on Amazon. Print. You can get it in print. And then also, for those of you who prefer a device and you'd like to scroll on your device, it'll be electronically available as well. So yeah,
very cool.
Been working on this project for right at 2.5 years, and super excited to get it out into the world, man.
Yeah. I think it's going to be a great tool. I've been privy to be a part of some of the email attachments and strings that have been going on while you've been working on this project. And what's been really neat to see is you actually shared, you were releasing some of the manuscript to other people to help proof or whatnot. And someone found out about it, I guess, through their wife and reached out to you and said, hey, I've dealt with this a little bit.
Yeah.
Can I talk to you about it?
Yeah.
And so you can already start to see the impact and the effect of you opening up about your story and men relating to this. And I think that's incredible.
You know, what's really neat about that story you're referencing in particular is the man who reached out, is not even a believer.
Wow.
And that was really encouraging to me, because the way it happened, you know, my wife was sharing with a friend, who's really more of an acquaintance. They were working out together, and told her friend at the gym, hey, my husband's writing a book. Oh, what's it about? Well, it's a memoir of his journey of overcoming addiction to pornography. And this lady goes home and just in passing, just tells her husband, well, the next time we're at the gym, he sees me and he seeks me out and he says, can I talk to you? And I said, yeah. And he says, I hear you're writing this book. And I said, yeah. And he goes, and what's it about? So I just told him. And right there in like 2 minutes, I just give him the flyover version of my testimony. And he says, yeah, my wife was telling me about it, and that's why I wanted to reach out to you. And he begins to open up how he has struggled. He says he's been married 18 years, that he's never told his wife. He says, man, I have 2 daughters. I feel so disconnected from them. I feel guilty when I'm around them. I feel myself pulling back. And standing right there in the gym, and he begins to get teary-eyed. He literally says, man, I'm about to start crying. I said, that's okay. That next week, he and I went to breakfast and we sat down and we just began to talk. And it was just, for me, it was really encouraging from the perspective, not only that we were having a conversation, but here's all this guy knows. He's not in church. He's not a believer, but here's what he knows, is there's a pastor who leads a church and that this guy talks about this stuff. And I thought, wow, what a great message for an unbelieving world to see the church and say, you know what? There's a place where I can find hope for my brokenness.
Yeah.
This is not a guy who needs anyone to convince him about the ills of pornography. He's already experiencing it.
Sure.
This is someone who's searching for hope and for a lifeline to get out of it. And God in his providence just kind of orchestrated these events. And I'm just hopeful that this will happen more and more and more. But yeah, I had a I had a lady on the team that reached out recently whose grandson, this is extreme, but this is why we have these conversations. But her grandson was recently removed from his school over sexual activity that involved pornography, self-gratification in the classroom. That's the extreme that kids are going to. They can't even wait to get to a bathroom. They can't wait till they get home, literally in the classroom. And it was reported and he was removed from his school. And that's where I get some people, I'll be honest, some people have taken issue with the level of honesty that I have in the book. And what I want to say is, I'm not trying to be sensational. What I'm telling you is this issue is this powerful.
Sure.
That you literally have young men that sitting in a classroom are willing to risk exposure. You've got people who are losing their jobs, losing their families, losing their marriage over addiction. And so, it's crazy, man.
Yeah. Going back to what was referenced earlier, the fact that you're opening up about this, you have already started to see the impact of that. And this is a voice that has to come out of the church. It has to. And I think it's important just to mention the fact that the severity of the issue, like you've talked about, whether you are young, and the younger you get exposed, the worse, because you just continue to go. And when you're these kids who get started at 8 years old, 9 years old, these are the kids who ultimately probably dabble into things like child pornography.
Sure.
Because they're a child when they dive into pornography. Sure. And it's like they mentally get halted there.
Yeah.
And so again, like, don't be the father who has children who is still messing with pornography, because you're going to think like, what did I go wrong? Yeah. It's like, it wasn't how you raised them. It's what you did. It's how you lived.
Yeah. No father wants that to be his legacy.
No, not at all. But the other thing that I do want to mention, that you talked about this man married for 18 years and still having these problems, it's never too late to deal with the issue.
Never.
If you've got the issue, let's deal with it.
Yeah.
Okay. So let's get into your story a little bit. I know your childhood was very broken up, which probably didn't help. You had friends who had fathers who used pornography, and that was your exposure point. At some point in your life, you really grab hold of God. I think if I remember correctly from the book, like, there's Christian exposure kind of all the way throughout.
Sure.
But there's a moment you really grab hold.
Yeah.
And I can relate to this. Is you're trying to be a disciple and you're trying to do it the best you can, but then you slip up. And when you slip up with pornography, when you've been addicted to it, you don't just stumble once and get back up. You usually fall pretty hard.
Right.
I'm curious, talk to me about how it was for you, your perspective of, I'm trying to live for God, but I keep battling with this. Very much, you mentioned the passage earlier when we were talking, Romans 7. My flesh wants to do this. My spirit wants to do this. And I do the things that I don't want to do. And the things that I don't want to do, I end up doing. That is the battle, I think, that happens.
It is,
with pornography specifically. So talk a little bit about the journey of, you've made this commitment to Christ, but you're still having the struggle.
Sure. Yeah. So, I mean, the short version is, I was born without knowing my father. My mom had me at a young age. I was an unplanned pregnancy. So already it was not a good, a good beginning. But I was fortunate that, my mom was raised in the church and she kept me in church. And her dad, my grandfather, was one of the most godly men I've ever known. And so I was exposed to the gospel by his life. I was exposed to church. And, back in the day, man, we went Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. I mean, we were there. The old saying, man, every time the doors were open,
exactly.
We were there. So, man, we were at church constantly. So I had that exposure. I never experienced a conversion. I mean, I knew about it, but I would say I actually came to faith in a meaningful way, in a very transformative way, the summer before I started high school. I was 14. It was actually at my grandfather's funeral, because I had never known my biological father. He basically was kind of a surrogate father to me. And man, I love that man deeply. And so it was actually, as crazy as it sounds, that standing next to his casket, I knew the only way I would see him again, because I knew where he was.
Yeah.
And I knew if I was going to see him again, man, I've got to figure out this Jesus thing. And so I didn't really even know what all I was signing up for, but I just said, Lord, like whatever it means that I have to do, I'm yours. Yeah. And I just surrendered. And it sounds like a weird prayer to pray, but the Lord honored it. And man, this change just was so radical. And there was a good, probably, man, two and a half years where I didn't look at anything.
Yeah.
Within a few months, man, I was starting a Bible study on my campus. 1 year to the day of my salvation, I preached my first sermon at church. Like my story was one of just this radical conversion, God using me as a 14, 15 year old. I mean, it's just this really transformative, you know, process that happened in a relatively short period of time. But around my junior year of high school, I'd been a Christian for a few years. And I tell people in the book, kind of, it was a story where I just began coasting spiritually. I kind of lost some of my fervor. I kind of lost some of my passion. And I heard a pastor say one time, the problem with coasting is you can only coast downhill.
That's good.
And yeah, that's a good nugget for sure. And so it wasn't something that was premeditated. It was just a period of time where I was just nudging closer and closer to, I was just making poor decisions, and really my relapse was inevitable. But as you alluded to earlier, when you open that door, I use the analogy in the book of, you know, you ask guys who fight fires, it's what's called a backdraft, where when a door to a hallway or something is opened and the fire is given fresh oxygen, there's this explosion. And that's kind of how the addiction was. I had abstained for a couple years. You know, I'm like 17 years old, 16 years old. And man, when I opened that door back up, it was like all consuming. I mean, it just took over. And man, by the time I graduated high school, like I remember literally on my 18th birthday, like to the day I turned 18, I went to an adult bookstore. Like wow. I couldn't wait to have access to go. And so, yeah, I was horribly conflicted because on the one hand, I'm very involved in church. I had this moniker of being this teenage preacher. I mean, had been invited to preach at numerous churches. I'd held revivals. I'd gone to other states. I mean, for being 16, 17 years old, it was pretty remarkable what God was doing. And so I felt the pressure to live up to the reputation that I had. And yet I had this closet addiction that I knew, man, if anyone found out about this, like, man, how many people will be disappointed in me? How many people will be upset? How many will just pull away from me?
Yeah.
So it was kind of this perfect storm where, like, at a human level, you know, from the outside looking in, it's like, wow, man, look at this young man of God. But internally, I mean, I'm not even out of high school yet. And all the markers you want to look at for addiction, you know, the compulsion, the obsession, the withdrawal, all of it. I mean, it was already manifesting. Wow. And I was horribly conflicted. And it was just the beginning of a pattern that would become normative, where I just learned how to live two lives. I hated it, but I thought, it is what it is. Like, I can't get out of it. The only way I can get out of it is to just lose friendships, my image, my reputation, my good standing in the church. Like, the price will be too high because no one's going to understand. So, man, just deal with it privately. And just, that's what I did.
Yeah. And that didn't work.
No, I went deeper.
Yeah.
I went deeper. So then I graduated high school and I knew I was called to ministry. And so I went to a Christian university here in the Metroplex, and it was, you know, for the first couple months, it was a new experience. So living in Dallas, you know, my mind was, just kind of shifted focus. I'm living in a new place and man, there was all these activities going on the campus. It was a lot of fun. But as the new wore off, man, those old appetites, thought patterns, compulsions began to resurface. And, you know, Dallas has no shortage of adult establishments. Mm-hmm. So I had access now in a way that I didn't in the community where I grew up, which was much smaller. And so I began, you know, going to visit adult bookstores. I began going to strip clubs. I began frequenting these places. And I can't tell you how many times I would literally be driving away from one of these places and I would be weeping as I would be driving down the highway. I remember one night specifically, and I even talk about it in the book. I remember driving under the skyline right there in Interstate 35, right through downtown Dallas. And I remember I'm just bawling my eyes out and I'm just saying over and over and over, Jesus, I'm so sorry.
Yeah.
I'm so sorry. I felt so disgusted with myself because I had literally 3 hours before that, I had led worship at church. Oof. So in a pattern that repeated itself over and over, I went from being in church to literally, I didn't even make it to my dorm. I left the church and these urges come over me and I felt so powerless to fight back that in my mind, I said, the only way you get these demons to be quiet is to give them what they want. Feed this craving you have, satisfy this urge, just do it, just get it out of your system and then it'll go away. Of course, it doesn't go away.
Right.
And all you do is you feel dirty, you feel disgusting. Your self-confidence, like you said earlier, it affects every part of who you are. And that pattern would follow me for a long time.
Wow. One of the things you said, you talked about the backdraft with the fire. That made me think of the story in the Bible where we learn about the man who has the demon cast out.
Mm-hmm.
And the house is clean.
Yeah.
But if the house stays empty,
yeah,
it comes back with some buddies.
Sure.
And it's worse when it comes back around.
Yeah.
And I think it's really important for us to understand it's how, even the coasting, you're only going downhill. If we don't have disciplines in our life to keep us, to hold the track, you mentioned even trying to do this on your own, just like, I don't have the strength to do it. You don't have the strength to do it. But we don't have to have the strength to do it. And that's the other thing. I think we have strength in community. I want to get your take on how you overcame this, because I think that's the beautiful thing about your story, is that it doesn't end with demise. It ends with victory. Amen. And so I see community as something. Clearly with the book and even the stories that you've told already, men are looking for other people who can help them out of this.
Yeah.
So community is a big thing. And I think sometimes we forget how big God is.
Yeah.
We forget how powerful God is.
Yeah.
When the Spirit is active in our life, I mean, there's fruit that manifests itself. There's liberty that comes with that God can help us if we will just kind of like the moment you had at your grandfather's casket.
Yeah.
You do what you want, God. I'm going to stop. I'm going to give you my cares and you do what you want.
Yeah.
And biblically, I mean, the Apostle Paul talks about this so often in Romans 12, he talks about renewing our mind.
Mm-hmm.
And this is in the context of becoming that living sacrifice. And, you know, when you think about how the sacrifice worked, the priest would take the goat or the lamb or whatever it happened to be in that moment. And they didn't have a conversation. Like the goat wasn't like, hey, if you let me have a little more grass,
right,
like I'll be a lot better for this. You just, you know, give me 5 minutes and I'll be back. That's not how it worked.
Yeah.
The sacrifice was presented and they did to the sacrifice whatever they wanted to do.
Yeah.
And it's in that same context that when we present ourselves to God, we say, God, I'm here.
Yeah.
You do whatever you want to do.
Sure.
And we have this just total absolute trust that God will do what is good. Sort of like Job, when Job says, though he be the one to slay me, I'll still trust
praise him. Praise
him.
Yeah. Yeah.
Yeah. If he thinks that that's right, then that is the level of trust that we have to have, that we should have. And even in Philippians, the Apostle Paul talks about, you need to think about these things.
Yeah.
Like you don't need to get
set your
fixated.
Mind on these, yeah.
Right. You set your affection on things above and you think about things that are good, things that are virtuous,
sure,
things that are of good report. And so there's a lot of things that we need to be active and proactive about doing and having these disciplines. So let's make this transition. I want people to get the book and I want people to get the stories, because there's still stories in the book that I've read that you haven't shared that are good for people to hear. But let's get on the path of recovery.
Yeah.
We'll get to disciplines and you can get there when you want. But at what moment was it for you when you came to terms with this can be no more? And then what did you do from that point?
That's a great question. I would say for me, it was a period, a series of events that kind of built towards that. The one that I would say was most consistent with what you're describing would be the day I turned 30.
Okay.
And specifically, it wasn't that I turned 30. It wasn't just because, I'm 30 now. It's been long enough. You know, I need to, on that day, and this was the best birthday present I've ever received. On that day, for the first time, my wife and I went to the doctor and I heard my daughter's heartbeat.
Mm-hmm.
And man, there was just something, there was something pivotal about hearing her heartbeat. I knew we were pregnant. Yeah. That wasn't new to me. But there's something, I think women, obviously, since they're carrying the child for them, the, I don't know, the palpable sense of excitement comes earlier because it's happening to them.
Yeah.
As men, we're there and we're excited and all of that. But man, it didn't hit me previously the way it did that day, sitting in that doctor's office listening. And man, just hearing that little pitter patter. And I'm like, man, that's my kid.
That's real.
And I didn't know if I had a son. I didn't know if I had a daughter. But what I knew was this, what I've learned in my own life and what you talk about on this podcast is that for good or for bad, as fathers, we have a profound and lasting impact on our children's lives.
Yes.
And listening to my daughter's heartbeat, man, something inside of me was like, it scared me. I knew like, man, I have the power. I have the ability to either bless or to burden my child. And as someone who never had a biological father in his life, it scared me immensely that I would replicate that cycle of pain or dysfunction, that even if I was present physically, that spiritually, that my baggage would somehow work its way into the life of my child. It terrified me. Mm. And I'll be honest, it wasn't like one of those things where there was this moment I walked out, oh, I never looked at porn again. Sure. It wasn't like that. But I will tell you that the Lord used that and it began, I guess, a shift in my passion and my purpose. I had a motivation that I hadn't had previously. And man, the recovery process, which we obviously will talk about here more in a moment, I think that was something I also had to recognize. And I would say this too, that this is important. I talk about this in the book, was I viewed recovery as this all or nothing experience. And what I mean by that was I felt like when you talk about being free or walking in recovery or healing or whatever, it was this all or nothing where I'm either perfect or I'm just not going to try. Because to me, if I stumble, well, that's failing. If I have a slip up, that's failing. And so I had no context in my understanding for progress or for process. I believe there was only one of two options. Hey, you're either perfect or your recovery is null and void, so just quit.
Yeah.
And I've had to learn, and I would say this to anyone who's seeking freedom now, there's a difference, and this is a little bit of wordplay, but you know, there's a difference between a lapse and a relapse. A lapse may be, you know what, I struggle. I had a slip up. A relapse is when you say, you know what, I'm going to go back and re-engage and embrace this old life. A lapse is I stumble moving towards restoration. A relapse is when I turn my back on restoration and I go backwards.
Sure.
Those are two very different things. And I think one of the lies that I believed was that for me to be accepted by God, to be healing was, man, I've got to do this perfectly. And I can tell you that for most people, that's just not their story.
Sure.
For most people, it's a process that involves a lot of different layers. I mean, I'm a pastor, so I'm not knocking on pastors when I say this, but in my situation, I needed more than just Bible verses and prayer. I needed counseling. I needed therapy. I needed community.
Yeah.
I needed a lot of other tools because as human beings, we're not just spirit. We're soul and we're body and we've got thoughts and emotions. And so it was for me pivotal knowing, man, I've got this incentive now as a dad, but then also coming to the place, and this might be the most important part of what I have learned, is understanding that it's ongoing. I'm still in recovery.
Sure.
Do I tell people, am I walking in freedom? I am.
Yeah.
I am. But that's something I'm continuing. It's not like I can point to, oh man, this day all temptation ceased. This day it all went away.
Yeah.
No, I have to every day.
Right.
You know, the devil's still alive. My flesh is still with me. I still have a sinful nature.
Yeah.
Every day I have to continue to walk in freedom. Am I? Yes. But that's a process.
Sure.
And so I think that's critical.
No, I think you're right. And, you know, I can think back on some of my experiences and I think it's good to have the counseling and it's good to have the community and it's good to know that you're not alone in this journey. And what we can learn from other people can help us. Mm-hmm. Because, I mean, this whole life of a disciple doesn't always come natural, doesn't always come easy. Again, you've just attested to it. We talked about earlier in Romans 7, like the things I don't want to do, is that's what I end up doing. And
I call it the civil war of the soul.
And that's essentially what it is.
World War Me.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
But you get to this struggle. And I mean, you sharing the story of, you know, leading worship service, and then 3 hours later, here you are, and you are repentant and apologetic, and you're torn on the inside. I think we get to that place, but there's a moment where there's a decision that has to be made, and God is not absent in that moment. God is present. And I often feel that the Spirit kind of tugs at you, like, I'm about to do something that I ought not to do. And for me, I equate that to a moment of, we either choose to yield to the Spirit or we choose to say, I think I can get away with it this time. And I think that's how it works. God doesn't force us to follow him.
Right.
Like it's a decision.
Yeah.
I mean, even when you talk about the fruit of the Spirit, I had a conversation with another pastor, and we talked about what it actually means to love God. And we got into the fruit of the Spirit and how these are not attributes that we necessarily work on. Like, we don't work on loving. This is something that the Spirit produces within us. So if we will yield to the Spirit and allow the Spirit to work through us,
that's the natural byproduct.
We're going to love.
Yeah. Yeah,
so it's
that's just good. I like that.
And so many people think, well, you haven't been in church long enough. You can't see it. Like, no, the Spirit works a lot differently.
Sure.
Like, God created everything really quick, really, really quick. So it's just like that can happen. And you see the evidence there. And it's just a matter of, am I going to yield to the Spirit of God, or am I going to say, no, I'm going to get away with this. So I do think there is something to listening to God. God's going to speak. In the process, like you talked about, I mean, you're not always going to listen. Sometimes you're going to make a mistake, and you're going to have to get up, and you're going to have to fix things and get on the right path. But I want to go to the disciplines, because just because you are disciplined doesn't mean that you're going to be distant from everything that you've struggled with. God's still going to have to intervene and probe you and kind of help you. But in this process of recovering, can you talk about maybe some of the disciplines that you personally have implemented, things that maybe you no longer do that you once did, things that probably aren't bad, but you stay away from just because it can potentially be a door to the past?
Sure. Well, the last four chapters of the book, you know, the book is a memoir, but the last four chapters are written for the reader for their own process of recovery and healing. And so chapter 20, I talk about what I just entitle it, the God picture. Mm-hmm. And so I think the disciplines are absolutely critical. They're crucial. But I think even prior to those, this may be unique to me, but I suspect it's not. Probably I think a lot of people will echo this. I had a very warped understanding of who God is.
Okay.
My struggle, and in the book, I talk about this character that I simply call the voice.
Okay.
And the voice is that voice you hear in your head that speaks lies and whispers lies. It comes from the enemy. It comes from life circumstances. It comes from the interpretation of difficult or painful traumatic events. We receive a message and we internalize the message. And for me, being abandoned by my father at a young age, I believed the lie, I am not lovable. I'm not lovable. And then I had a stepdad. He abandoned our family. Man, I am not lovable. It was like this repeated, just reinforced belief that was just, man, just got so deep down in my thinking that I really struggled to relate to God as my father, because people would use that, you know, that imagery that Jesus himself used. They would say, well, just think of God like your father. And that analogy was hard for me, because sure. I'm like, man, I don't have, you know, other than my grandfather, I don't really have a person I can look to and say, oh, okay. You know, I was absent on that. And so I viewed God as very angry toward me. Mm. I viewed God as very, he didn't celebrate me. He just tolerated me, almost like he begrudgingly allowed me a seat at his table, but he really didn't want me there.
Sure.
I had very warped views of God. And I will tell you, all the disciplines, they came along. But for me, I had to get that piece right.
Yeah.
Where if you don't understand how ferociously God loves you, how much he's for you, like Matt Chandler, one of my favorite preachers, you know, Matt Chandler says that God's commands are invitations into joy and into life.
Yeah.
And I had to learn to realize that everything God was wanting to do for me was motivated from a place of love. Now, I can tell you, being a dad now, I understand it a lot better.
Oh, yeah.
But I didn't understand that. And I would say to someone listening today, if that's been a struggle for you, man, you've got to understand, you got to know how God feels about you. But as far as the disciplines, I think, honestly, a lot of it, and you touched on this earlier, is walking with the Spirit, being sensitive to the Spirit, and following the Spirit's leading. It's interesting. I'll be channel surfing sometimes at night, and I may be watching a program, and something comes on, and it's a woman who's dressed just provocatively enough that it could get the wheels turning in my mm-hmm. mind. And I'll hear a gentle whisper, change the channel. Mm. So I change the channel.
Yeah.
I don't go to the Explore tab on Instagram.
Yep.
There's a lot of social media platforms I don't even get on.
Yep.
Because I recognize they're going to be, for me, going to be an opportunity for me to start small. And I've had to learn that the enemy will almost never come at me with something blatantly evil. Mm-hmm. He's going to get me to compromise in something small. And compromise begets compromise.
Sure.
And what begins with small becomes huge. And so I've had to learn to listen to the Spirit. And so that will look different for different people. For me, you know, I don't go to Vegas. I can't vacation there. I sure. have friends who just got back from there. I can't go there. I don't go to South Beach in Miami. I don't go eat at Hooters yeah. or Twin Peaks. I don't do that. We don't get swimsuit issues at our home.
Yeah.
There's just common sense of, you know, like, hey, like Romans 13 to 14 says, you know, don't give your sinful nature an opportunity. Like, don't even flirt with it. Sure. Don't even go there. So I think there's just a common wisdom that comes from self-awareness
yeah.
of recognizing, hey, let me look back at my history. My history will tell me where I'm weak. My history will expose my own brokenness.
Right.
So in light of that, let me learn from it. I say this as well, like God doesn't use our past to taunt us. He uses it to teach us.
Sure.
And we learn from it. And we say, you know what, based on my history, I don't need to go to these places. I don't need to be with this group of people. I don't need to get in this situation. And I think there's just a wisdom that comes from humility and self-awareness. But I would really encourage, and you've already spoken to this, I think the biggest piece of the puzzle, and this is a discipline, because it's uncomfortable. Mm-hmm. You have to discipline yourself. But I think the community part of it, the confession, because it's uncomfortable, but it's a productive level of discomfort. Sure. Every time you confess, it may not feel like it, but every time you confess, every time you open up and tell a trusted friend, hey, man, I stumbled. Hey, I looked last night, I was scrolling and it started with bathing suit pics, and then the next thing I know, man, I'm looking at porn.
Yep.
Okay. When you confess that, it is a discipline to do it. And I say it's a discipline because we all know it would be infinitely easier to just not tell.
Exactly.
And then you lie to yourself, well, I just won't do it again. You know, I just won't do it again. Right. Yeah,
the biggest lie. We yeah. always tell, it was one time.
Yeah. Yeah. One time, a million times yeah, over. Right. Exactly. Like how many, like, I don't know what's worse is the liar that we believe it. That's the yeah, part, you yeah, know,
exactly.
But my point is there's a productive pain point of when you come to another brother and you say, man, I gave in, this got me. Yeah. And it forces you to confront your sin. And that's not so that brother can shame you or hit you over the yeah. head, but it's owning and being responsible for your choices.
Sure.
And so I think that discipline along with wisdom and common sense. And I think something else too, and this is worth mentioning, this is the last chapter in the book, is, man, this is where I just encourage people, like, you've got to know this is going to be a fight. Mm-hmm. You know, and I think sometimes when we talk about recovery, we talk about getting free and we use these words, sometimes we romanticize it. But like, I can sit here and tell you, am I walking in freedom? Yes. Is it hard? Yeah.
Yeah.
It's tough. And you got to have some tenacity. And I think that tenacity is given to us by the Lord. I don't think it's our own human, like just white knuckling it.
Sure.
It's a grit produced by grace.
Right.
But man, you've got to know, like, man, there's going to be days where your nature, your sinful nature, just fights you. I'll be honest. There are days I've not even put my feet on the floor. I mean, I've got flashbacks of people I've had sex with. I've got flashbacks of strip clubs. I've got flashbacks of porno movies. My feet haven't even hit the floor yet. Yeah. I'm like, man, I've been awake 30 seconds. Where is this? Where is this coming from?
Yeah.
Well, I have a sinful nature.
Yeah.
And I've got a history, and I've got memories, and the enemy is going to leverage whatever he can. And man, it's like, you've got to know there's going to be days where it's just hard.
Yep.
And I say that because I used to feel so bad. If I could just use this word, I used to feel so crappy, man.
Yeah.
I just felt so bad that I even would think of those things. Man, why am I thinking this? Man, where is this coming from? And even when I was resisting it, I would feel bad just for thinking it. And that's what I want to say to somebody. It's like, man, you've still got a sinful nature.
Sure.
Your nature is going to do what it does. But that's where you've got to have something inside of you that says, man, on days when it's easy, I'm going to praise God for giving me victory on those days. And on days it's hard, I'm going to cling to God and say, Lord, my flesh is really wanting to go back. Will you help me?
Right.
But sometimes fighting can be a discipline. You know, I heard a preacher say this one time, that, you know, when you say no, that when you in that moment and you choose, it's choosing what you want most over what you want now. What do I want now? Well, right now I want instant gratification.
Sure.
What do I want deep down? Yeah. And I want a legacy of freedom that I can pass off to my children.
Yes.
So you know what? I'm going to say no to my flesh. I'm going to invite the Spirit of God to just give me the grace in this moment to stand my ground. And all of those, man, it's, I don't think it's any one thing. I think it's this accumulation of different disciplines, from self-awareness to just being honest with yourself, like, hey, I can't put myself in these situations. Man, I need community.
Yep.
I need to be around the right people. I've got to just have a fight in me. I think it's a lot of those different things. And of course, I go into them more in depth in the book.
Sure.
But it's not, and I say this in the introduction, there's not a silver bullet, man. There's not a one. Right. You know, we live in an age where we want it quick, you know.
Yep.
We want to eat McDonald's 30 years and have abs in 30 days, right? And we try to do, and I'm pointing to myself when I say that, right? We try to do that with recovery. You know, we think, oh man, I've been a porn addict for 20 years. Like, man, it's going to be a fight.
Right.
But God will be with you in that fight. And that's why we can be confident.
Exactly.
So yeah, I know there's a lot there, but it's.
No. Yeah. I think it's really good. There's one thing that you brought up that, you know, I wasn't alluding to that I think is good to maybe go back and just elaborate on, is the fact that you might not realize how much God loves you. And I think it's really easy when you're going through this back in this fourth cycle that especially Christian men deal with. And even, I mean, you talked about a person who's not even a believer and still there's a conflict, right? Like, I don't want to do this, but even as a Christian, it's just like, we take it upon ourselves of we're going to be a part of God's mission. And then when we go and we do stuff that's for us and not for God's mission, we feel this guilt and we feel this shame, and we don't think that we're good enough. And because we don't feel good enough, we don't feel like God can accept us and God can love us. And this is where we need to get the understanding, not to abuse it, but just to know that God does love us in such a radical way. There's that old saying that people used to say, it says, you don't have to get good to get God.
Mm.
They say you have to get God to get good. And I still think that that's wrong.
Yeah.
I think the right way is you have to let God get you, and God will make you good.
Yeah.
Because that's how it works. You look at the story in Luke 15 of the prodigal son, and I always missed this until I became a dad, and then it just rocked my world. And I can't help but meditate on this passage all the time. When you look at the context, you shouldn't read the story of the prodigal son without reading the other two parables first.
Right.
Because
the
what
coin happened? And the sheep.
Exactly.
Yeah.
So the shepherd leaves the 99 for the one.
Yeah.
The woman
cleans her whole house.
Cleans the whole house, doesn't tend to the 9 coins that she's got. She's acting, working to find the one.
One, yeah.
So when you get to the father, there's a reason he's able to run out and greet the son while he's a great distance. The Bible says that when he was still a great distance from the house, he sees him.
Yeah.
His dad was already running
when
he spotted him, and he was still far away. I cannot help but think that just like the shepherd and just like the woman, that the father waited and watched.
Mm-hmm.
And all he needed was a silhouette of brokenness on the horizon.
Yeah. Amen, bro.
And as soon as he saw it,
he
knew.
So good.
That's my son.
So good.
He could see. I mean, think about any father. Like, you see your kids grow up all the time. you know their little twitches. You know what they do when they're upset. You know if they pull their hair, or they just put their hands in their face. I know without a shadow of a doubt in this story that this father saw the silhouette and knew.
That's my boy.
That's my boy. That's what I've been waiting for. And he runs out to meet him. And this is all to answer the question that the Pharisees ask at the beginning. Who is he that he would go to these people? Why is it that he comes to them? And he says, I'll tell you why by telling you who I am.
Yeah.
I'm the father who gets disgraced by a son, someone who basically wished him dead by saying, give me my inheritance now.
Yep.
Something that he shouldn't have gotten until his dad kicked the bucket. He is basically wished dead by his son.
Yeah, you're dead to me, Dad.
His reputation is stained because of how his son lived. And he stains it that much more by doing what servants were supposed to do by running out to his son.
Right.
The servants were supposed to go greet the guest.
Yeah.
Not the owner, the master. And that's what he's willing to do. And this is imagery that Paul uses later on where he says, let this mind be in you that was in Christ, who being equal with God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant. And this is how Christ loved us. This is how God loves us. He died for us while we were still sinners.
Yeah.
While we were ungodly. He didn't take the cross saying, they'll come around. There's no guarantee and there's no promise. And still he chose to do that.
He initiated.
So when we think about how God loves us, like that's the imagery that we need. Like, God did what he did for me, even though I had no care and thought of him. And so
good,
if you're struggling with value, self-value of, is God going to want me? Am I good enough for God? It was never a part of that. And I think as fathers, we can relate to that with our children. I love my kids regardless of how they behave. They might act a fool wherever we're at, but you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to cherish them. I'm going to work with them. I'm going to run to them as often as I can. And that's what God does for us. I mean, if you look at it throughout the Bible, you always see God is the one who's pursuing us. Adam and Eve sin, God shows up to the garden calling for them.
Yeah.
Even Jesus in John 4 says the Father is seeking such. Like, he's out looking. And John echoes it again in Revelation 3. He stands at the door and he knocks. God pursues us.
Yeah.
It's not about us trying to get to a place where we're good enough for God.
Yeah.
God says, you're exactly what I want. You're my child, and God pursues us. So just to build off and elaborate and just make sure that it gets through the thick skulls that we've got as men,
right?
This is how God loves us.
Yeah.
I think we need to understand that to our very core.
I'll tell you what's really cool is Luke 15, which you just referenced, the chapter that I call the God picture. That was the text that the Lord really used to massage that truth into my heart.
Mm-hmm.
And, if I could just read a brief part of this.
Go.
I talk about Luke 15.
Okay.
And then I say that no matter how many times I read this story, commonly referred to as the parable of the prodigal son, it always wrecks me. Considering how his son had disrespected and shamed him, you would expect the father to go off on him, disown him, and forbid him from ever returning home again. Are you freaking kidding me? Are you seriously showing up here and asking me to take you back? It's bad enough that you even showed your face here again. You've got a lot of nerve. If we're being honest, this is how most of us would respond if we were the father in the story. But this is exactly what Jesus is wanting us to understand. Our Heavenly Father doesn't treat us like we treat us.
That's right.
And that truth of what you unpacked and what Jesus teaches in Luke 15 is it's when we're at our worst that he pursues us. And man, that is, I'm telling you, when you can begin to love yourself because you understand God loves you. Like if someone asked me, I'll say it this way.
Yeah.
If someone said, Hadley, like, man, if you had to distill all that's happened, all the processes, all the events, all the moments and seasons and activity and disciplines and all of these different things, if we put them all and distilled it down to one thing, man, what was it ultimately? And I would say this, understanding God's love for me.
Hmm.
Because when I understood God's love for me and I began to love myself, I began to fight for myself. Because you won't fight for yourself if you don't think you're worthy of freedom.
Sure.
And this component, I believe, is so integral to recovery that, again, I believe in the disciplines. I believe in the steps. But I say this is that I believe recovery begins not with us.
Sure.
It begins with God.
Yeah.
And when you get that piece right, all the other stuff, it's like dominoes.
Yeah.
Everything else begins to just kind of get knocked down.
Yeah. I think that's so good. And just because we're talking about Luke 15 and I love it, I'm going to add one more thing to it that I think is so important for us to understand.
We could do a whole other episode on Luke 15,
I've done a few of them already.
Yeah, but, no, it's so good.
But,
so rich.
But what I love about it is when the father runs out to greet his son and he embraces him, one, he doesn't even let the son finish his apology. Mm-hmm. He tries to, but he doesn't get to finish it. And what he does is he reinstates him as a son.
Yeah.
He never views him in any other light than belonging to him and being a son. When he calls for the finest garments, these are clothes that the father would have worn. When he calls for shoes, servants didn't get to wear shoes in the houses in that culture.
Right.
He's setting him apart. When he gives him the signet ring,
This
ring is like a credit card today.
Yeah.
It's like the family credit card where he says, I know you just blew the inheritance that I gave you, but you're a son and you get the ring where you get to go out and you get to make purchases on the behalf of this family.
Yeah.
I mean, just full trust. Full re-implementation. Yes.
I mean,
he doesn't say we're going to build your way back up so that you can maybe be qualified to be a son again. No, God views us that way all the time.
Yeah.
We might be distant from him, but just like the father, he's standing on the porch waiting, watching, waiting for the broken silhouette to show up over the horizon.
Yeah.
So he can come to us.
Man, I remember that old song back in the day. The line said, you know, you can walk 1,000 steps away. It's just one step back.
That's good.
And that's the beauty of the gospel, man, is that God, you know, you said it earlier that we don't, how did you say that again about the good and the God?
Oh, so everyone used to say you have to get good to get God and then they would say, no, you have to get God to get good. And then the way that I like to say it is you have to let God get you and he makes you good.
Yeah. Well, I heard the same idea worded differently, but I heard a preacher say one time that, and this has really stood out to me, and maybe someone needs to grab hold of this today, that God doesn't love some future version of you.
Yeah.
He loves you right now.
Yes.
And when you can understand, man, in the depths of your addiction, and I talk about that in the book, man, God would show up in places, man, I'm talking when I'm at strip clubs, when I'm with prostitutes, when I'm in adult bookstores, when I say God showed up, people are like, what do you mean? I'm saying even in the depths of my rebellion, even in the depths of darkness and depravity, there would be these little winks where God was like, I'm here.
Yeah.
I see you and I still love you.
Yeah.
This is not who you are.
Right.
He would pursue me. It's one thing if God pursues me when I'm doing well.
Yeah.
And you get that attaboy. But when God pursues you in the depths of your darkness and says, I know you've given up on you.
Yeah.
But I haven't given up on you.
Exactly.
Man, that's grace. That's God's grace.
And when God makes a promise, he means it. And what does God tell us in his word? I will never leave you or forsake you.
Amen.
Doesn't matter where you go.
Yeah.
I mean, he might not like what he sees, but he's going to be there because he said he would be.
Yeah.
And so
he's not a man that he should lie.
That's right.
Yeah, bro.
That's right. I think that's so powerful. So good just to hear, to understand, and then just to constantly be reminded of.
Yeah.
This isn't a one and done. Like you said, there's no silver bullet. It's not like this is the end. It's what Paul talked about. Renew your mind. Like think on these things.
Sure.
I'll tell you what. Let's do this. Is there anything that you haven't shared that we haven't talked about, or maybe that you would like to reemphasize for the man out there listening to this, whether single, married, or a father dealing with addiction? It could be pornography. It could be any addiction. Is there anything else that you would add that we haven't talked about?
Yeah, it's probably honestly just a summary of a lot of things we've already said, but I think I would say it this way. I want to speak to the person listening who you believe, I just can't beat this. I can't get free. Maybe you've tried, you've gone to the 12 steps, you've done the recovery, you've got the software and you just think, man, I just can't get free. I will tell you, that I went as far in this addiction as you can imagine. I got fired from the first church where I served because of pornography addiction. Man, you know, you talk about strip clubs, you talk about, massage parlors and escorts and prostitutes. I mean, you talk about that whole world. I mean, I've lived in that world and I know what it is to be so far down and just so addicted that you think there is no way I can ever get out of this. And you completely lose hope. And I want to say to someone today, if that's the way you feel, I want you to know you can be free. You can find a way out. do I understand all the mysteries of God? Do I understand why some people, he zaps them in a moment and bam, it's gone? Man, I wish that was my testimony.
Yeah.
That's not everybody's testimony. But here's what I know. One of my mentors said this, a guy named Mike McMillan. He said, God will never give up on the man who has not made peace with his sin. And if you are fighting and you are grappling, God has not given up on you. You don't give up on you. It may continue to be a process, but I'm telling you, as you keep putting one foot in front of the other and you keep confessing, you keep repenting, you keep taking these steps of practical application and wisdom, you may not even feel it as it's happening, but I'm telling you, you're making progress. And I would just encourage you to revisit the things we've said today, but to just know and to just really just let this get in your heart. You can be free. You can be free. And God desires that for you. Jesus died to make that happen. And so I just want to encourage you, like I'm telling you, there was a day I would have bet you everything I own. I will never be free of this. I can never get out of this. Is it still a fight? Sure it is, but it's a fight I'm winning with the help of the Lord. And someone needs to know that you can get free of this. There's hope.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's important.
That's good. I'll tell you what, we'll give them details about the book in just a moment, but I think now would be an appropriate time to wrap things up with a word of prayer. So if you would, I'll let you lead that.
Absolutely. I'd be honored to.
Thank you.
Yeah. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, and we thank you for, Lord, just the privilege to get together and to talk openly and honestly about this issue that we recognize is a real life issue. And Lord, I just pray for those who are listening, those who are watching, that today there would just be a tangible sense of hope that gets deposited into their spirit. Lord, the truth is, so often when we grapple with this addiction for years and years and years, we kind of just raise that white flag and just accept that defeat is going to be our story. That just being owned and being mastered by this addiction, that's just going to be our legacy, that we're going to live as a slave to our urges and our compulsions, and that freedom is a pipe dream. And Lord, I just pray today that something would shift in the hearts and the minds of those tuning into this. God, I pray for just, even if it's a spark, Lord, of something to ignite inside of them that recognizes that there's hope, that there's a preferred future that they can step into because of what you have done for us. Lord, I don't know what their pathway will look like. I don't know the process and the journey. I just know, Lord, that you have been clear. You've made your word very plain to us, Lord, that when we know the truth, Lord, and when we understand it and we walk in it, we can be free. You came to set us free. And so I just pray today, Lord, that whatever next step they need to take, Lord, maybe it's opening up to a trusted friend or a mentor, just being honest. Maybe that's their first step. Maybe they're living in isolation. They need to get into community. Lord, maybe they need to sit down with a Christian counselor and work through the pain of their past that's triggering this need to medicate their pain in the first place. Lord, I don't know what all the steps look like for them, but I know it's not an accident that they're tuning in. I know it's not an accident that you've put this podcast in their pathway. And so I pray, Lord, that whatever it is you're asking them to do, you would make that clear to them and give them the grace to take that step. I just roll off all shame, all condemnation, that weight that the enemy has just hurled at them. Lord, we roll that off in the name of Jesus. And God, we thank you that you are leading them into life everlasting. Jesus, that abundant life you promised us can be theirs. So we just thank you that you're leading them to that and you're beginning a new work of restoration in their life. So we just cover them in your name, Lord. And we pray all these things, Lord, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I am so grateful that you have joined me for this conversation. Again, it's one of those things that people are afraid to talk about.
Yeah.
And you've come out and you've talked about it. But I'm going to recommend, beyond this conversation, that people get your book. So the book is called No Longer a Slave, and it comes out tomorrow, April the 23rd.
April the 23rd, Amazon.
They find it on Amazon, No Longer a Slave. I don't know that there's another book with this title, so if they look it up, they're going to find it. If not, it's by Hadley Baker, H-A-D-L-E-Y-B-A-K-E-R.
And they could also, hadleybaker.com, if they want to go there, they can order it from my website. That's an option as well.
Okay.
But yeah, I appreciate the opportunity. And if people pick this up, man, I'm hopeful it'll be a blessing to them.
I'm sure that it will be. And if they go to hadleybaker.com, can they also contact you some way?
Absolutely. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. There's a contact page there at the bottom, and I'd love to hear from anyone. It'd be a joy to connect with some of the audience members and tune in that have tuned in today. So yeah.
Sure. And I'm sure after getting this book or hearing this, that some people would like to. So yeah,
I would welcome that.
Well, that's awesome. Again, thank you so much for being with me, and thank you for sharing your story. I know it's going to be a tremendous blessing. And for all of you who have been with us today, I want to thank you for being with us. This is Fathering Our Future. I'm Anthony Vandegriff, and I hope you will join me next time. I want to thank you again for listening to Fathering Our Future and for endeavoring to grow as a dad. But I want to ask you to become more than just a subscriber. I want to ask you to consider becoming a supporter of Fathering Our Future. Whether it's a one-time gift today or a monthly commitment, whatever you give, it's not too small. It will contribute to Fathering Our Future, continuing to grow and to expand and to reach dads. All you have to do is go to fatheringourfuture.com, click the donate button, and give whatever you would like to give. Thank you, and God bless.